It's a reading from verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." But just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, the passage we're looking at today is probably one of the more familiar accounts recorded in the Gospels. You know, every Gospel records Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial of Jesus. So if you wanted to provide, you know, examples of bad friends like this, this is where you'd go. But let me begin by asking you a question. So, between Judas and Peter, who do you most see yourself as? Like, who do you most relate to? And, well, raise your hands if you've never, and I mean if you've never been afraid or ashamed to admit that you are a Christian because of how others might view you. Well, you know, this side of the camera, I cannot see your hands. Well, Steve certainly doesn't have his hand up, which is good. But I'm guessing that, yeah, not many of you have put your hands up. And most of us, you know, myself included, like, we would readily admit to having Peter-like moments in our lives, wouldn't we? And on the other hand, you know, most of us would be equally quick to distance ourselves, like, from Judas or from any form of Judas-like betrayal. I mean, after all, like, you know, Judas was different, right? Like, he sold Jesus. He delivered Jesus up to death. Like, he was lost. And we're not like that. And well, to a certain extent, you're right. But as we start, let me just suggest that actually, in some ways, Judas and Peter aren't that different. Let me suggest that each of us is as much at risk of being a Judas as we are a Peter. In fact, we are prone to being like them in really subtle ways. And I think our passage today will challenge us. It will challenge some of the assumptions that we have and reveal things in our hearts. But this passage will also give us certainty that the gospel really is good news for us who are prone to stumble. Yeah, that Jesus' love for us is unconditional and unwavering. That God's grace is a fountain that will never run dry. And so as we look at this account together, well, I ask that you come with an open and honest heart. Well, let's first look at the friend whose name has since become synonymous with betrayal, Judas. So last week we saw that Judas had agreed to betray Jesus for money and was awaiting an opportune moment to do so. Well, that moment is now here. So our scene begins with a crowd swarming into the garden to arrest Jesus. Amongst them are the chief priests and the officers. Verse 53, Jesus calls out the cowardice of their actions. You see, day by day, he was with them in the temple, but they never dared to lay a finger on him because they feared the crowd. Instead, now they had to scheme to arrest him in private. It's poor, it's pathetic. But yet, it's not the worst detail in the story. Like, what's worse? What's worse is the man leading the crowd, Judas. And like, betrayal hurts, like we all know this, like, but to be betrayed by one of your closest companions, like someone you spent 3 years with, someone you had just broken bread with hours ago, like that's just awful. Like that's a hideous breach of decency. But that's not all. Like, notice the way that Judas does it. Verse 47, he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. Like, what is meant as a sign of friendship and affection, like, becomes a means of treachery. Like, it's appalling, like, isn't it? Like, it's really hard to imagine a friend that is worse than Judas. But as I said earlier, you know, it's very easy for us to write Judas off, like, he's the anomaly, he's the occasional rotten egg in a rack. Like, you know, after all, the other 11 turned out fine, didn't they? But yet it's worth, you know, remembering just who Judas was. Like, Judas wasn't just another disciple. Like, Luke reminds us again in verse 47 that he was one of the 12, like, personally selected by Jesus to be part of his inner circle of disciples. Like, Judas had been sent out to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. Like, Judas was present as Jesus calmed the sea and raised Lazarus from the dead. And while Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd, like, Judas had the privilege of listening, of asking Jesus what they meant, like, probably multiple times over. Like, Judas even had his feet washed by Jesus that very same day. So you see, Judas was extremely familiar with Jesus. Like, he had all the right qualifications. He was the last person you'd suspect. But yet, incredible as his resume was, like, Judas proved to be a false disciple. Like, he was nothing but a liar, a thief, and a traitor. Like, he is a living example of a whitewashed tomb. You know, impressive on the outside, but rotten on the inside. Like, someone who outwardly seemed like a true disciple in every way, but inwardly had no true affection for Jesus. But what does this mean for you and me? Well, Judas's betrayal is a chilling warning to us that familiarity and past performance, like, doesn't guarantee that we are Christians. And so ask yourself, you know, if someone were to ask you now how you knew you were a Christian, like, what would your honest response be? Would you say that's because your parents are Christians, you know, because you grew up in a Sunday school, because you attend church and youth groups regularly, because everyone thinks you're a Christian? Maybe it's because you've led people to Christ, because you've given, like, well, you give 10% of your income to God. Maybe it's because you serve weekly in various ministries. Is it because you're familiar with theology? Because you're able to refute big questions? Because you've led a Bible study? Or even because you've preached to a group of people? Like, see, I'm not trying to cast, like, doubt on anyone's faith, but we all need to be honest with ourselves, just where we stand before God. See, while good fruit is evidence of genuine faith, like, Judas's example shows us that nothing we've experienced or accomplished can ultimately make us a Christian. You see, this doesn't mean we cannot have confidence. Like, we can, and we'll see later just why we can. But our confidence cannot and should never be based on any of these things. Like, Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, In fact, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Like, don't let this be you. So firstly, the traitor's identity challenges our assumptions. But secondly, the disciples' hearts exposes our motivations. And when I say disciples, I don't just mean Peter or Judas. I mean all 12 of them. Let's consider the nature of Judas's betrayal, which I think will help to reveal something that's really common in each of us. So I just want you to think for a second, you know, if Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah, like if he really was the king who would restore Israel to its former glory and more, like, would 30 pieces of silver really be worth betraying him for? Like, I mean, surely not, right? Like, as one of the 12, like, surely Judas would have expected to receive far more than that. See, now our text doesn't tell us exactly why Judas chose to betray Jesus, but I think it's not too hard to see that, you know, in some ways, like to a certain extent, Judas must have at least been dissatisfied with Jesus. Like, Jesus wasn't who he wanted him to be. And I suspect that Judas wasn't the only one feeling that way. In fact, I think the other disciples were struggling too. You know, in verse 21, Jesus had just said that one of them would betray him. And in response, the disciples began to question one another. But then almost as quickly, you know, Luke tells us in verse 24 that they again start arguing about being the greatest in the kingdom. Like, it is as though Luke is trying to show us that that is the central thing that was on their minds. That is the goal, part of the reason why they were following him. It's strange, you know, but I think that Luke does this to help us get a sense of what might have been on their minds at that time. And you know, at this point, like, you can bet that the disciples were feeling the tension of following Jesus. I mean, in the last week alone, like, Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem as a king. And then he had emptied the temple. He chased, like, all the tax collectors and all the traders out of the temple. You know, he had publicly exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and pronounced multiple woes on them. Like, Jesus made no attempt, like, to be diplomatic or politically correct. And so you can bet the disciples knew the religious authorities were angry. Like, following Jesus had set them on course for direct confrontation, and they would have to pick sides. And you know, all would be well. Like, all would be well if Jesus was really set on staging an uprising, starting a revolution. But then, Jesus kept speaking about his impending suffering and death. Jesus kept saying that the religious authorities would have their way. Instead of being a king, Jesus spoke to them about serving, about being the very last of all. I mean, that's not very confidence-instilling, is it? And then in verse 37 again, he says that he will be numbered with the transgressors. In other words, like, Jesus was going to die a shameful death. Like, so I wouldn't be surprised, like, if this was playing on their minds. Like, you know, they might very well have contemplated contingency plans. I mean, we're all familiar with this, aren't we? Like, if things go awfully wrong, how am I going to save my skin? And true enough, things go wrong. Things do go wrong. Like, Jesus is seized and led away in the garden. And what about the disciples? Well, the other Gospels tell us they left him and fled. They crumble. Well, Peter, however, seems to change his mind, and Peter follows them from a distance. Maybe he remembers his promise to follow Jesus, even to prison and death. Well, except we know that's not what happens next, is it? Like, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. verse 56. A servant girl recognizes Peter in the courtyard and calls him out. You were with him. No, woman, I do not know him, Peter replies. And then some time passes and a second person comes and recognizes Peter again. Hey, you were also one of them. And Peter denies this. Finally, a third person comes along. Hey, you are a Galilean. You must be one of them. No, I do not know who this Jesus guy is. Peter denies all knowledge of Jesus. And immediately a cock crows, and Peter realizes what he's done. He weeps, but it's too late. The deed is done. You know, all that talk about being willing to die for Jesus was just that. Talk. Like, Peter buckles under the pressure. And you know, like, it wasn't just a moment of weakness. Like, one denier might be excused as being a momentary lapse in judgment, but not free. And definitely not when there were intervals between them. Verse 58, a little time later, someone saw him. And verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted. An hour. You see, Peter had plenty of time to think through it, to muster up whatever courage remained, yet he keeps denying. And so the big question for us is why? You know, we often believe that Peter chickened out. I'm not convinced that that's the reason. Like, you see, Peter was no coward. You know, verse 50 tells us that one of the disciples struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And John's gospel tells us that Peter was the one who did it. So how could he go from swinging his sword, you know, to cowering before total strangers in just a matter of hours? Like, what really happened? Well, I think that Peter had a penny drop moment. Do you remember Peter rebuking Jesus for teaching that he would suffer and die at the hands of the religious authorities? Well, I think that finally sinks in for Peter now. Like, Peter finally realizes that Jesus wasn't joking. That Jesus really intended to die. And he really wasn't going to fight back. Like, he really was going to be numbered with the transgressors, to die a shameful death as a sinner. You see, all this while the disciples had argued about, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But what was the point of all of that now? See, in Peter's mind, there would be no more revolution, no more earthly glory, no great victory. Like, Peter genuinely loved Jesus, you know, there's no doubt about that. Like, verse 62 tells us he weeps bitterly. But seated around the fire that night, like, you get the sense, you know, that Peter was profoundly disappointed in Jesus as well. Like, this wasn't what he had signed up for. Like, he wanted more. He wanted something more. But Jesus had failed to live up to his expectations. And so following Jesus wasn't worth it anymore. And so he saved himself. And I think all the other disciples struggled with this too. Like, Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be. You know, they were willing to fight their way out of the garden, but not to embrace the shame, not to follow their master to the cross, you know, not to deny themselves if there wasn't anything in it for them. None of them had followed Jesus expecting him to be arrested and killed. So the difference between them and Judas was that Judas acted on his disappointment. Judas cut his losses and got out before they did. And so you see, in this sense, like, Peter and Judas aren't that different after all. Like, in both disciples, we see the same thing. Like, they aren't along for the tough times. You know, tough times, difficult times reveal their true reasons for following Jesus. Like, tough times reveal the unspoken expectations they have of Jesus that he doesn't fulfill. You see, it's easy to follow Jesus, you know, when life is smooth sailing. Like, everyone likes God, you know, when times are good, you know, when we are getting what we want. But what happens when following Jesus starts to cost you? Like, what happens when the things that you love and cherish are taken away from you? What happens when your security is placed under threat? When your plans don't go to plan? Friends, think about the subtle expectations, the unspoken expectations that you might have about Jesus. When you miss out on the promotion, on the award, on something that you've worked really hard for, do you feel let down by God? Do you feel resentment towards Him? If yes, then you are believing the lie that following Jesus entitles you to earthly blessings. Have you ever looked at someone, you know, less mature or godly, and angrily grumble, like, why is life so easy for this person but so difficult for me? You know, if so, then you might have an unspoken expectation that following Jesus comes with the promise of an easy life. You know, if you find yourself less inclined to pray or to read your Bible, you know, because God isn't giving you the relationship or success or happiness that you desire, then you're probably disappointed with Jesus as well. And you have unspoken expectations for following Him. You know, when our sacrifices, when our service is dependent on the tangible benefits we experience, then we have unspoken motives for following Jesus. If we question, you know, just how God could allow us to be hurt, to suffer, then we have an unspoken expectation of Him. And friends, if you can relate to any of this, then you've got something of Judas in you. You've got something of Peter in you. And if you're watching this stream, like, I know most of us, chances are that you are following Jesus. Like, you really, really do love Him, and you really want to live a life that honors and pleases Him. But, you know, it's really easy for us to develop subtle expectations of Jesus. But the problem is, if we hold to the lie that following Jesus entitles us to something, then we will not be satisfied in Him. We will betray and abandon Him when those forms of security are taken away or placed in doubt. But if the reason that we are following Jesus is for the benefits, then it will be very easy for you and me to deny Him in the ordinary day-to-day life. See, if we believe the lie that Jesus isn't enough, if following Jesus is the means to getting something rather than the goal itself, then we too will deny Him when He fails to meet our expectations. That we too are at risk of falling away, of betraying and denying Him. So ask yourself this morning, like, if you are disappointed with Jesus, ask yourself if there is anything that, if taken away from you, would lead you to walk away. Because such disappointment is dangerous. Like, it's all right to be disappointed, you know, it is all right, but it's what we do with our disappointment that matters. You see, the call to follow Jesus is a call to deny ourselves. It is a call to endure and suffer, to give up earthly comfort. It is a call to follow Him, you know, even when life feels like a mess, to trust Him, even when our prayers and our deepest longings and desires go unanswered. So disappointment is a chance for us to declare that Jesus is better. Like, it's a chance to glorify the giver rather than the gifts. It's a chance to say that my soul finds rest in You alone. And ultimately, we will only do so if we judge Jesus to be worth it, if Jesus truly is the object of our love, the one that we value above all else. So the traitor's identity challenges our assumptions, and the disciple's heart exposes our motivations. But finally, the Savior's love gives us hope. The Savior's love gives us hope. So we've seen, you know, how, you know, Peter and Judas weren't actually that different after all. Like, both betray him in their own ways. So why is one remembered as the villain and the other as the hero? Like, why? See, the difference is what they did next. We read in Matthew's gospel that Judas was seized with remorse. Like, Judas changes his mind. He regrets his actions, but it's too late. And what does he do? Well, he hangs himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, like Paul writes, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, worldly sorrow brings death. See, Judas felt bad about his actions, but that was it. And that was his problem. No repentance, no turning away from sin, only regret leading to death. Peter, on the other hand, repented. Like, Peter didn't simply weep, he turned back. Like, in the book of Acts, we see Peter becoming bold and courageous for Christ. Like, standing up to speak, even though it meant imprisonment and flogging. Like, church tradition even says that he was crucified upside down. See, Peter repented and followed his master to prison and death. He received forgiveness and was reconciled to Jesus. Judas and Peter's guilt were the same, but their responses were very different. And Peter's response is the only one that leads to life, but only because of another friend that we've not looked at. And let's look at this friend now, at Jesus, the friend of sinners. Look with me again to verse 48. As Judas drew near to kiss him, Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" I mean, what a redundant question to ask. I mean, why would you ask something that you've already foretold would happen? You know it's going to happen, so why? My friends, do you see what is happening here? You see, Jesus isn't trying to get information out of Judas. No. Like, Jesus is being kind. Like, Jesus is offering Judas one final chance to repent, to reconsider his plan. Like, Jesus loved Judas even as he was betrayed, even as he was being arrested. And Jesus loved Peter too. And let's read verse 60 and 61 again. So this is just after Peter had denied Jesus for the third time. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. You know, friends, I don't think this was Jesus saying, "I told you so." No. I think that Jesus' heart truly went out to Peter. You see, what Peter needed at this moment wasn't someone to guilt trip him. It wasn't someone to remind him of his failure. Peter needed forgiveness. And this is why Jesus prayed specifically for Peter back in verse 32, that his faith would not fail. See, though the other disciples ran away in fear, Peter was the only one who would deny Jesus, not once, but three times. And the road to recovery would be a painful and a long one. And Jesus knew this. And so his heart went out to Peter. Jesus, see how Jesus loved Peter, even as Peter failed him, even as Peter denied him. Like, you see, friends, like, Jesus wasn't caught off guard by any of his disciples' failure. Like, he had foretold each of them. And even as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane that we saw last week, like, Jesus knew his disciples would desert him. He knew Peter would deny him. And he could have abandoned his mission. I mean, was it really worth saving such failures? People who couldn't even stay awake as he prayed, that he could have ditched them. But he didn't. He didn't. Because there was one more thing that he had foretold in verse 37. I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53, verse 12. You know what the rest of the verse says? Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. See, this was why Jesus came. Like, he embraced the shame of the cross, like, precisely so that those who betray and deny him can be restored. So that you and I, and so that anyone who identifies as a transgressor, anyone who says that he's a sinner, can be saved. Like, Jesus steps willingly to the cross so that we could be forgiven. He gives his life for you and me without regret. And friends, don't we all need to know this? Like, don't we all find ourselves ensnared by various sins from time to time? Like, aren't we all guilty of cowardice or betrayal? Haven't we all failed Jesus at some point in our lives? Like, we have. And you can be doubly sure that we will continue to do so until we get to the new creation. But take heart. Take heart. Because our failures do not surprise him. Our specific denials and our sins do not put him off. Take heart. Be encouraged, because his love for you is unconditional on your obedience and performance. You can never fail your way out of his favor. Like, Jesus knew everything about you. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your failures. He knew each of our deepest and darkest, most hideous secrets. And still he loved us. Still he loved you. Still he died for you anyway. Like, not to remind you of your guilt, but to reconcile you, to bring you into the loving embrace of the Father. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, do you see this? Do you see his heart for you? Like, he never stopped loving Peter or Judas, and he will never stop loving you and me. My friends, this is why we can be confident. You know, this is why we can be certain of being right with God. Like, not because of our track record, not because of our obedience, of anything we've done or accomplished, not because of how familiar we are with him, but because of the unchanging nature of his love, because of his commitment to his name, because he loves you, and because he loves me. Like, so friends, like, come to Jesus when you fall. Like, come to Jesus when you've betrayed him, when you've denied him, even when you've fallen temptation again for the 100th time, for the 1,000th time. Like, come to the cross. Like, don't be like Judas. Like, don't try to pay for your own sins. Like, don't try to make up for your mistakes. Don't drown in sorrow or despair. Don't run away from Jesus. No. Be like Peter and come to the cross. Because it is at the cross that you find the friend of sinners. It is there that you encounter the God whose love is deeper than the oceans. It is there you meet the Savior who will never leave or forsake you. And let me leave you with this quote that I stumbled upon many years ago before we pray. I cannot boast about my love for God, because I fail him daily. But I can boast about his love for me, because it never fails. The Savior's love gives us hope. Let's pray. Let me just give you a couple of moments to reflect on some of the things that we've looked at this morning. And if you've listened in for the first time, like, this invitation, this offer is for you. If you're feeling anxious at the moment, looking at all the uncertainty that is happening around the world, Like, this is where you can find certainty. This invitation is for you. Let me just pray for us now. Our gracious Father, thank you for your commitment to your people. Thank you for your love towards us, expressed through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that salvation belongs to you. Like from the beginning to the end, that's the way it is, and that's the way it always will be. Thank you that you love us, not because we are lovable, not because we've done anything to deserve your love, not because of anything in us, but simply because of who you are. And Father, I do ask that you will help us to see this. Please will you help us to trust you, to rest in your unchanging love, in the unchanging nature of who you are. And Father, I do pray for each of us today. And Lord, if we are trusting anything other than Jesus for security, like, please would you reveal that. Please would you convict us, and please would you lead us to repentance. And Lord, please would you show us the unspoken expectations that we might have of you. Please would you forgive us when we've treated you as the means to something rather than the goal. When we've obeyed and followed you only because we want something in return. Please would you show us the immeasurable value of Christ. Please would you cause us to treasure him and to love him with all of our hearts, that we might be willing to deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses and to follow him. Because we ask these things for his glory, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this brings our time to an end this morning. Do spend some time praying and listening to the rest of the songs we put up in the playlist, which are chosen to help you continue to reflect on what we've thought about this morning. Just a quick note on some of them. So both of the last two songs do not have lyric versions online. The lyrics to Come Ye Sinners can be found in the comments section. But for the other, you can check your emails again. I think Ellie would have sent out the songs and the song lyrics. And if not, you could probably search them out on Google. We'll be back again tonight, 6:30 p.m., online, where John Goodwin will be taking us through the next part of our series in Luke's Gospel. But let me just close with these verses from Jude as we end. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Well, take care, everyone. Bye-bye.